We open our Bibles together tonight to God's Word in Luke chapter 12. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. We'll read through verse 21. The portion of the Scripture that we will meditate upon tonight are the verses 13 through 21. God's Word in Luke chapter 12. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be made known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in the closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. May God bless his word to our hearts. And I would commend to your reading when you're at home tonight that you continue in the chapter and read through verse 34. Our text, as I mentioned, will be the verses 13 through 21. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and so did ours. All of us, without any exception this evening, have received from the hand of our God an abundance of the earthly things. And we can say as well, we have much goods laid up for many years. All of this we know is not of ourselves. And you remember that God, in the book of Deuteronomy, warned the children of Israel that when they entered into the land of Canaan and received all of His blessings, that they were not to say that my hand and my skill and strength has given these things to me. That they were to acknowledge that God gave the strength and the skill. God gave us strength and God gave us skill. And we thank Him for all that He has given. None of us, I think it's true, I might be wrong, but none of us have ever known a day of hunger. We have not known a day when we did not have shelter. We have not known a day that when we went to bed hungry and not knowing where the next meal would come. That is an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing because the Bible repeatedly tells us that for the confession of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church must expect famine and persecution and nakedness and peril and hunger and sword. And yet, we have not known such a day. God has provided. And then when we begin to think of the everlasting riches of salvation that God has poured upon us, when we think of all that God has given to us of our salvation and that He remains the rock of our salvation and He is ever faithful to us, then we confess today that the hands of God have opened wide over us and He has richly blessed us both with the earthly and above all with the spiritual things. And we are awed and we are humbled. But it is hard to give thanks in prosperity and in abundance. Due to our flesh, we become accustomed. Due to our flesh, we begin to take for granted all of these things that the Lord has given to us. Due to our flesh, we assume an entitlement that we have the right to them and we have really the right to more of them. And so the Heidelberg Catechism has it exactly right in Lord's Day 10 when it says that we must be thankful in prosperity and we must be patient in adversity. That's exactly right. In adversity, we need the grace of patience to wait upon the Lord and to trust in Him. And in prosperity, we need the grace of thankfulness to remember the Lord, to be truly thankful. Not to allow the little things that upset us or the cross that the Lord has given us to bear, not to allow that to make us grumble, but always to see His goodness. It is affliction that often produces in us thanks. And it is prosperity that will produce in us, according to our flesh, indifference. It seems that when the Lord sends suffering and loss and pain, that He does that because it's necessary to produce in us thankfulness. He gives you cancer. And everything that you've seen day after day in your family, your wife, your children, everything, suddenly, is different. And you're so thankful. You're so thankful for your children, for your wife. He brings to us the struggles of depression. And we are so thankful for the gift of the peace of God. So thankful for what we take for granted every day, a mind that is able to think correctly. He brings the death of a child. And through that pain and suffering, He strengthens our hope He gives to us to live more pointedly for the day of Jesus Christ when we shall be with Him. And we confess, He alone is our strength. He alone is our hope and our rock. In affliction, God produces thanks, but in prosperity, we forget. We don't need Him. We don't see Him. We don't see Him in His glory. And our life becomes shallow and selfish, and we grumble. So we must be reminded. The Scriptures must remind us what is the root of thanksgiving. That the root of thanksgiving is not in the things. It's not in the earthly state that we have, but it is in God. Only He and she whose treasure is God by grace, only such can be and will be thankful. Only those who by wonderful love and grace of God tonight know what life is, namely, to be rich toward God. Only they can be thankful in prosperity, patient in adversity, and in all things, as the Catechism adds, in all things place our trust in our Heavenly Father, that nothing can separate us from His hands. I call your attention to the thanksgiving of one who is rich toward God. The points that will follow is the warning of a lie of what life is not, a warning of what life is not, an example of this rich fool, and then the root of true thanks. Jesus, in verse 13 and following, is giving to us a warning against a lie. A lie about what life really is about. A lie about what it means to really live. A lie about what life consists in. A lie that we are being told by the sin of covetousness and greed. Greed says life consists in money and in possessions and in inheritance and in what they can give you and bring to you. Two brothers, verse 13, were at odds over their parents' inheritance. Most likely it was the younger brother of those two who came to interrupt and to complain to Jesus about his brother, who I infer was the older or the executor of the estate. And he said to Jesus, "Master, speak to him as he divides the estate, as he executes that will, that he divide that inheritance with me." He wanted Jesus to mediate, to see to it that at least he would get a fair share of what was coming to him of that inheritance. And Jesus responded, "Who made me, man, to be a judge and a ruler over you? My calling is different than what you are asking me to do. I did not come down from heaven to mediate between greed, to satisfy covetousness. I did not come from heaven to make sure that you get your share of the earthly things. I didn't come for that purpose. I didn't come to stand between two or more who are in the grips of covetousness and somehow satisfy them that their piles are somewhat equal in this life. I am not going to read the will. I am not going to be sucked into appeasing your greed. But I do have something to say to you." No, I have something to warn you about. I want to warn you about a hazard, a danger that you don't perceive in this inheritance. A danger that if you don't see it and forsake it, it will damn your soul. Take heed, says Jesus. That is, listen. Beware of covetousness. Be on your guard against covetousness. This man sees that he is losing grips on the things of this life, on his inheritance. They're going through his fingers. It's not fair. But Jesus sees his heart, and he sees a danger that is before his heart that the man does not see. A danger that would damn him. What was that danger? The Lord referred to it in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, with these words, "The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches." His inheritance was lying to him. It was deceiving him. Riches, possessions, money, fashion, inheritance, lie. They were saying to him, and they say to us, if you lose me, you lose life. What life is about, and what can really make you live now, is in my power to give you. They lied. If you lose me, you lose what life can be for you. Think of all the life that I can give to you. You will lose that life if you don't get your share of those things. You have a right for that stuff as well. Don't you know, said riches, how big I am? I can make life real. I can really give you life if you have me. That's what the inheritance was saying to him. That's what possessions and money and riches say to us. You have me, and you can live. I'm your life. And Jesus said, it's a lie. For life does not consist in the abundance of the things that a man possesses, but in being rich toward God. He contradicts the lie. Take heed. Beware, he says. That's not life. Life is serving God. Life is trusting God and loving God. Then you live. Jesus says that that lie was about That lie about his inheritance was about and was leading him into covetousness. And Colossians 3 verse 5 tells us that covetousness is idolatry. And so Jesus was saying to him, the lie that it tells you, if you believe it, will take away your life forever. It's not just the lie. If you act in your life on that lie, if you believe that, you will lose your soul. If you believe the lie, if only we could have this, then I'd be somebody. If only I could get that income, maybe even six digits, and I'm successful. If I could drive this, or if I could wear this, or if I could own this, or if we could live there, if we could live there, and if we could go on that vacation, or if we could have that, then I could live and the family could live. If we equate having with being, possessing what you possess and your life. Jesus says that's a lie, and you follow that lie, and it will lead to eternal ruin. They cannot give you life. They cannot give you satisfaction or joy. But how vulnerable you and I are to that lie. How vulnerable. You go to Best Buy. You see all the gadgets. And you never knew. You never knew there were such things. And you figure out what these things can do. And you think, oh, if I had that, my life would be so much better. My life would be so much simpler if I had those things. How good it would be. How good it would be. Jesus says it's a lie. Life alone is being rich toward God. And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee and Jesus Christ, Thy Son, whom Thou hast sent. The loving kindness of my God is more than life to me. Philippians chapter 4, Paul's statement, I have all and I abound. Even though I'm in a prison cell, I'm content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm alive. God has given us so much, and we are very thankful for it all. But they cannot make us live. It's not something you wear. It's not something at Kohl's. It's not something that you're going to find in this life. Only Jesus can make us live. And so the Lord brings an example of a rich fool. You note with me the pronouns or who's being addressed. It began in verse 13 and verse 14, rather, that Jesus spoke to that man, him, but then immediately at verse 15 and 16, Jesus is speaking to them. So He's speaking to us. And He speaks that familiar parable of the rich fool. I'd like to explain that parable, or in our imagination, I'd like to tell that parable in our terms today. It was a picture a day, not unlike the day that the Lord blessed us with in the creation, this fall day. It's a fall day. And you're driving maybe to you're driving through southern Indiana on a country road, that rich farmland. Corn and soybeans are all harvested and the ground is cultivated. And we see a farm coming up. And it's very, very neat, well kept, great, big, round, silver bins of grain. So much corn and so much soybeans that they're spilling out. They can't hold them. They have to build more bins. And the corn is actually on the ground. There, you see in this farm rows of hog confinement buildings and chicken barns. And you see where Grandpa's barn was, that old barn when he settled first in that land. That barn is being torn down. They've kept the old weather vane for a keepsake, but it's being torn down. And you can see a new barn is coming in its place. It's being framed. The frames are up. And it looks to you like that barn is a quarter mile long. And you come to the driveway. A white picket fence. Trees planted along the driveway. Winding driveway. Till finally you come to the estate. And there are many cars, for it's Thanksgiving Day. And the whole family is home. And we get out of our car and we sneak up to the bay window overlooking the dining room. And all the kids and grandchildren are there, and everybody's happy, and there's plenty of wine, and the table is laid out beautifully with all kinds of food. And at the head of the table is a man, the grandpa, the dad, and they're all there, and he gets their attention. Quiet, quiet. All right, everybody. He says, dig in. And his wife by his side, seated, pulls on his arm and says, dear, dear, shouldn't you say grace? Oh yes. And so he prays, Lord, I thank Thee that I've been so successful this year. I thank Thee that through my hard work and industry, through some of the new innovations I've made in cultivation, that all these things have grown, and others could have this too, Lord, if they were as thrifty and hardworking as I. Amen. And they ate. There was plenty of wine, plenty of drink, plenty of happiness. And finally, the family leaves. It's 6 or 7 at night, and he goes upstairs to his study, and he pulls out the blueprints of that new barn. And as he peers over them, there's a pain in his chest. He gasps and he falls over his desk. His wife finds him an hour later. Emergency responders are called, but they can do nothing. They airlift him to Indianapolis. But all the machines that man has cannot help him. And he stands before God, and the words of Daniel the prophet are spoken to him. The words he spoke to the king of Babylon. The God who made you and put all things into your hand, you have not glorified. Jesus said, God said, thou fool. He was not a fool because he was successful. He was not a fool because he was productive. He was not a fool because he was expanding and building. It is not a bad thing to be a productive farmer. It is not a bad thing when your business prospers. It is not a bad thing when you get a promotion, a pay raise, and a bonus. It's not a bad, evil thing when investments in IRAs increase in their value. He's not called a fool because he was a good farmer. And for all of these things of prosperity, we pray. We pray that we might be productive. We pray that there might be an expansion in our work and business. We pray that for the service of our God, of His kingdom, of His church, of His people, for the causes of His kingdom, that He may give us those things as His stewards to do His will. We pray for that. But this man was a fool. He was a fool, first of all, because in his abundance and success, he attributed to himself, my fruits, he says, what shall I do? He took the credit. He didn't see the God above him who controls the clouds and sends the rains. He did not see the God who germinated every seed he planted that year. He did not see the God who governs the economy, who sends recession. He did not see the God who owned everything that he had, from the biggest barn right down to the wishbone of the turkey. It was not his. He was a fool, secondly, because he put his heart on those things, those earthly riches. He lusted after them. He craved them. He lived for them. He hungered for them. God had said, Psalm 62, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto the Lord, but he did not listen. And he was a fool in the third place because he believed that his abundance could feed his soul. Soul, he said. Soul. Life. What life is. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years in store. Take thy ease. Relax. Maybe retire. Eat. Drink. And be merry. He swallowed the lie whole. Hook, line, and sinker. If you saw me with a 2 or 3 week old child in my arms, and I was trying to push sawdust into this nursing wood shavings, into this nursing child, into their mouth, and had their mouth full of wood shavings, you'd say to me, Reverend, a child needs milk. That child can't live on sawdust. Beloved, you and I cannot live on dust, which is what it all is. All that we have, it's dust. We can only live on the milk of the Word of God. He was a fool because of how he used his riches. He gave no evidence that his heart was rich toward God. He used them for himself. He hoarded them for himself. He did not see God and the value of God and the richness of God, but he saw only himself and the earthly things. He didn't use the things to glorify God, but himself. He built bigger barns. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with bigger barns. New barns aren't evil. And old barns aren't holy. But how he used them, how he used his riches, showed where his treasure was. How he spent his money showed where his treasure was. His treasure was relaxing, eating, drinking, and partying. That had value to him. He did not think God had value. God was not valuable to him. To know and to serve and to enjoy and to worship God was lost on him. It had no appeal to him. He lived with his riches as his value. He lived with those riches as if there was no God, as if there was no resurrection of the body and the judgment in the last day. Where is my treasure today? What do you really value? Now we might think, I need to think about that. What do I really value? That's a deep, penetrating question. Beloved, it's not so hard as we think. What do you spend your money on? what's first. That's what you value. The world has a saying, I guess when they're investigating a crime, their saying is, follow the money. Follow the money. The money will speak. The money, the world says, will always show you what's important. How we use our money, how you use your money as a young man, as a teenager, all of us, how we use our money shows us where our treasure is. Shows us the movement, what our heart is moving toward. Yes, we need food, we need shelter, and we need clothing, and God has blessed us with that. But when our heart is moving toward God, and He is our riches, and God is our treasure, more than anything that money can bring us, when that's the case, then the church of God will never lack. When God is our treasure, the Christian schools will not lack. The kingdom causes will not lack. Missions will not lack. Benevolence will not lack. The poor man at your door will not lack when God is our treasure. The man was a fool because he didn't know value. He looked at dust and he thought it had value. He looked at God, his son, and it had no value to him. He didn't know his poverty. He didn't know the riches of Jesus. The fountain of thanksgiving is to be rich toward God. The key to the whole passage is in verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Rich toward God, what does that mean? Jesus said, he that is rich toward God. He did not say, God rich toward us. Now that's true. And that's so abundantly true that God is rich toward us, the riches of His grace, the exceeding riches of His grace, says the Apostle Paul. God is rich toward us. God is rich toward us every day, every hour, every moment. God is rich to us when He afflicts us with cancer, when He breaks our hearts in sorrow, when we are weary and distraught. He's rich to us. Streams of mercy, never ending, call for some melodious praise. The Apostle Paul refers to God's riches in Philippians 4 as a storehouse. He speaks of the figure of Joseph, ruler in Egypt, who built his storehouses in the 7 years of plenty and fed Egypt with corn and barley and oats. So, says the Apostle, is Jesus Christ. All the riches of God are stored in Jesus Christ. Ceaseless. Abundant, not just love, but abundant love, everlasting mercy, endless grace to you. God is rich. God is not meager to you. God is not a tight-fisted God, giving it out only slowly and in little portions. No, God has given you an ocean. God has given to you barns that are filled with spiritual blessings. God is rich in grace to everyone who calls upon Him, to you and to me tonight. And we thank Him. But Jesus did not say God's riches toward us, but He who is rich toward God. And that means being rich toward God means that our heart, by God's grace, is moving toward God as our treasure. It means that God is more to us than anything. Psalm 63 or 43, O God, my God, early will I seek Thee. My flesh and my heart cry out for Thee as in a dry and thirsty land. The example of Moses, Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses' heart went out toward Christ as his treasure, and the riches of Egypt paled, even to be the next Pharaoh, paled. He'd rather suffer reproach with a band of Israelites in the wilderness than to have those treasures, because he valued Christ, a heart that is rich toward God. And that heart that is rich toward God uses all things to the service of God. It uses all earthly things to the service of God to show how valuable God is in Himself. The issue was not in the rich fool that his fields prospered. The issue was not that he had an abundance. The issue was God wasn't his treasure. He was. This earth was. And he was a fool. If God were his treasure, if not wealth and relaxing and eating and drinking and partying, if they were not his treasure, but God was his heart's desire, if God was his heart's desire, what would he have done? He would have prayed this way. O Lord my God, all of this is Thine. Thou hast been pleased to make my fields prosper this year. Thou hast blessed me. Thou hast blessed me abundantly. More, far more than I need. Lord, now I need something desperately from Thee. I need wisdom that I can use all that Thou hast given to show that You are my treasure. That's thanksgiving, the root of thanksgiving. God is our treasure. He is my life. We thank Him for who He is. Gracious and faithful, merciful and kind, Savior and Keeper. We thank Him for the riches of His grace, what He has given to us. We thank Him for all the earthly things that He has bestowed upon us. It's out of a heart that has made God, by grace, made God our treasure. It's only out of that heart that thankfulness can proceed. Children, moms and dads, and all of us, tonight, when you go to bed and you look up at the ceiling and it's dark just before you go to sleep, you ask yourself this question: if God would require my soul tonight, would I lose my life? Would I lose something if I died tonight? Would I lose something? Or would I gain? Would I have perfected what is my treasure? If I died, would I lose my treasure? Would I lose anything? Or would I gain everything? So is he that is rich toward God. Amen. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Thy Word. And we know that we need constantly to hear it. We pray that we who are of this life, of this earth, may not bow down to it, but that from the heart that Thou hast created, we may serve and love and hold Thee as our treasure, and then truly use all things in thanksgiving to show how great Thou art. In Jesus' name, amen.